Well, we thank you for worshiping, singing out this morning, and our worship continues as we open up to this wonderful letter to the Hebrews, and kind of a subtitle, thematic emphasis on don't go back, Jesus is better. I want to say I'm thankful that you've come this morning to worship with us today. And you say, Greg, well, if I weren't here, what would you be doing? You'd be worshiping somewhere else, right? And you say, no, if I weren't here, I might not be in church at all. That really doesn't change the fact that no matter where you're at, no matter when it is, you're worshiping. Because worship is 24/7. Every human being right now today is worshiping someone or something. We're always living for something or someone. All the time. So it's not like we come together and this is where worship takes place, even though that's true. But it's that we then leave and the worship continues. And that's what we're seeing in Hebrews, because we've had these 12 chapters that really help us to understand the Lord Jesus Christ in such wonderful ways and to have faith in Him. And to realize that there's no one better than Jesus. There's no reason to ever turn away from Jesus. We would never go back. Jesus is better. And then as we hit that end of the second last chapter, chapter 12, we have this verse that I use kind of as a springboard into chapter 13, 12, 28. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. And again, I'm in an ESV. I still plan to preach primarily out of a New American Standard. But the ESV has this worded this way, which really helps us to think well about it. We're offering to God acceptable worship. You can't do that through the old covenant anymore. You can't come to God through animal sacrifice. You can't come to God through a tabernacle or a temple. Jesus is a better high priest. He's offered a better sacrifice. He's the mediator of a better covenant. And if you want to come to God and worship Him, it has to be through Jesus. So we had a message on what is acceptable worship at the end of chapter 12. It's rooted in Jesus, grounded in gratitude, expressed in reverential awe. And it's kind of like maybe Hebrews will end right there. And the author says no, because worship is 24/7. It's not just a question of how do you come together congregationally. But it's how do you live your life 7 days a week? So Hebrews chapter 13, let love, brotherly love, continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison. What's that all about? Part of worship is loving one another. And that's in the context of believers. So love your church family, love Christians you don't know, and love persecuted Christians. Because that's all part of worship. But it's not just loving other people, believers, in general, but it's having a special love for your spouse. And we had a message last week, kind of a, in some ways a difficult message, but a message on how worship, we worship God by prizing our marriage, by being faithful in marriage, by abstaining from immorality. And especially moms and dads, if you weren't here last week, I hope you go online and listen and talk to one another about how this might help you to shepherd the hearts of your children well, because we live in a world that does not believe what Hebrews 13:4 is teaching. But it's more than that. We also worship how? We worship in the way that we deal with money. And our title of the message today is called Worship and Wealth. We're in Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll go ahead and read beginning at verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Notice how it begins there in verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. As we talk about this topic today, just like many topics, I guess, it's so important that we understand what the Bible really teaches and don't come to wrong assumptions on the topic. So just to offer a little bit of clarification, even before we jump into the text, I want to just remind us all of two very clear points. If you've been a believer for a while and you know your Bible fairly well, these will be basic, foundational. But realize, again, there's some people who maybe don't know it as well as you. And so you be patient, even as we review two important things. First of all, it is good to work hard and make money. That is not only good, it's biblical. And the Bible encourages us to do what we do with all of our heart, to do it as unto the Lord. And if you have the opportunity to make more money doing what you do, go for it. It's not a bad thing. It's not something that you would be embarrassed about. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. And you say, Greg, are you trying to... I didn't write this verse, okay? You think about it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Lazy hands make for poverty. Diligence is a good thing, and we should diligently be employed. And you've probably heard this said, wherever there's the Protestant work ethic, and in that context, meaning people who really believe God's word, it's usually evident in the way that people work, because people work hard and they give themselves to their task because they're working for the Lord and they are making money. And that's a good thing. And some people might think, again, some people who are maybe not as familiar with the Bible might say, but Greg, isn't money a problem? Well, let's get a second key point. Remember, money is good. It's the love of money that's the problem. And so again, I'm sure most of you are familiar with that little bit of a difference there. There are people who maybe don't know their Bible so much, and they'll say money is the root of all evil. You know, godliness is next to cleanliness and things like that. Things that kind of make sense but aren't really in the Bible. And it's actually the fact that it's the love of money that's the problem. And so 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Having made those disclaimers, okay, clarification statements, yes, it's good to work hard and make money, and money is good. It's the love of money that is not. I invite your attention now, with that in mind, what's going on here in Hebrews 13:5? Keep your life free from the love of money. I put this first point, I've wrestled with this back and forth, but hopefully I'll make it clear. Don't live to make money. Now, notice I say it's a command. I put it in parentheses. I believe it's a command. Technically, there's no verb. There's just really two words here in the text. Free from the love of money. That's like all one word. And then there's the word life. Or New American Standard, character. Or King James, conversation. So let's start with that word that in the ESV is life. Keep your life free from the love of money. What's going on with that word life? It's your lifestyle. I think the NASB translation is good. It's your character. Character is you throughout different circumstances, right? Like you could go to a ball game, stand up and shout. That doesn't mean you're a happy-go-lucky, overt kind of a guy. It just means that's like what you do at a ball game. Character is not situationally specific. Character is something that follows you, and you are consistently this kind of a person. That's what this word means. Let your character be free from the love of money. Don't live. So I'm using the verb live, meaning that's how you go through life. Don't live to make money. But remember the intro. It's good to make money, and money is good. But you don't let that rule you. You don't go through life making decisions always with the idea of what will bring me the greatest wealth. Okay, question, should you go to college? Well, let's just Google it. Do people who go to college tend to make more money by the end of their lifetime than people who don't go to college? And if the answer is yes, count me in. I'm going to college, right? Because what is life about? It's about making money. Oh, once you get there, if you go, what will you major in? Well, that's not rocket science. Let's Google that. Which majors make the most money? And then you find out whatever it is, and you say, I'm there. I mean, I know of people that are unbelievers, and they talk openly about that, right? I want my kid to be a doctor or a lawyer. My dad used to tell me, repeat not all the time, but son, you should be an eye doctor. He would say, you should be an eye doctor. Because in his mind, be a doctor, you make a lot of money, and then you only have to deal with the eye, you know? And that's, he just, help people get glasses, I don't know. And I can just remember being a kid thinking, I wonder why he wants me. Oh, and then you realize it's because it's money. And parents, parents do that. And it's not wrong to think about money again. But you don't want to live a greedy life. You don't want to have a covetous life. You don't want to be ruled by financial decisions. You don't want to run every decision through the calculator and find out what's best for me. Hey, I hear you got a new job and you're moving. Where are you moving to? Out to such and such a place. Why? I mean, it's like a promotion I couldn't pass up. Translated, money. Is there a good church out there? I don't know. Will your family do well spiritually out there? Hey, don't complicate it. Do you know how much money I'm getting to take this job? That's normal living. And this verse is saying, don't be that kind of person. Don't live to make money. And the question is, okay, Greg, so nuance that a little bit. How? And we'll have two simple subpoints right in the text. First one, don't love money. We've been talking about the word live. Now I want to take apart that one word in our Greek text that we're translating here, free from love of money. I would translate it something like this, without an affectionate love of silver. Silver is money, coin. So there's a verb in that word, kind of a root verb. And you maybe have heard of this. Again, I try not to do too much with Greek words. But there's a verb, phileo, that means I love. It has a synonym. You're familiar with agape or agapao. And if you just grab the standard Greek lexicon, they'll tell you they're very, very similar words. What's the difference? This word, phileo, is more the love of affection. It could be translated to consider someone a friend or to kiss. It's an affectionate type of love. You say, why are you telling me that? Because we saw this back in verse 1. Go back to 13:1, please, real quick. Let brotherly love continue. What's the word brotherly love? You remember it. It's what? Philadelphia. Phileo. Philadelphia. Or we would say in Greek, Philadelphia. And right after, let brotherly love continue, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. You say, what is hospitality? Philoxenia. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, now remember, affectionately love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 2, affectionately love Christians who are strangers. And then down to verse 5, same root word, do not affectionately love money. So if you were just reading this through, that would click in your brain. It's good to affectionately love other believers, even when you don't know them. But don't have that kind of affectionate love for money. That one very long word in Greek, it's only used twice here, and it's listed as a prereq for elders. Back in 1 Timothy 3:3, you have to be a person who's not a lover of money. Now, let's review in our brains the context of Hebrews. What's going on in Hebrews? these are believers, and they're Jewish, and they're being persecuted, and their Jewish friends and relatives are giving them a hard time, saying, come back to Judaism, come back to what we would call the Old Covenant. And they're facing financial persecution. Would you go back to being Jewish? It would sure help your budget. I mean, you used to do business with your Jewish friends and neighbors. They won't do business with you anymore because you're one of those Jesus people. And that's a temptation. You know, I mean, we worship the same God. His name's Yahweh, right? I mean, do I really have to come through Jesus? Maybe I could just be Jewish and be okay. It sure would help me financially. And Hebrews is saying, no, don't be affectionate for money. You know, the root of the word we're talking about is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. We've looked at the first part already. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. But notice what comes next. And this sounds like it could be in Hebrews. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. And there are people back then who were being tempted to walk away from the true gospel. It would help them financially. And there are many people today who are tempted to dishonor Jesus Christ, to do things that are wrong, and even to maybe end up rejecting the faith. And I think it starts simple, right? I mean, why would I come to church? I mean, by the time you get ready and get here and do everything, I mean, I could have spent 3 hours on the clock. I mean, think how much more money I could make if I just worked on my sales instead of coming to church. And then, you mean really you want me to come home early so that my wife and I and the kids can open up the Bible and talk a little bit about Jesus and pray? I mean, no one else at the firm does that. And I'm supposed to bill at the same rate they bill. So how am I going to keep my billable hours up if I'm the kind of guy who comes home and prays with my family and spends time with my wife and we talk a little bit about Jesus? And after all, the money's going to help the family, you know. And then you drift. And you drift. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. So that's Hebrews 13:5, the key focal point. Keep your life free from the love of money. Don't live to make money. You begin with what? Don't have an affectionate love for money. Don't run everything through the calculator. Question, are you doing that? And how would you know? You know what's good? I don't have to guess because I can tell you we all can know by just reading the next phrase in the verse. So let's do it. It says right here, keep your life free from the love of money. How do I know if I'm doing that? Next phrase. And be content with what you have. Are you content with what you have right now? You say, what is the word content mean? It means to have enough. It means to be sufficient. I remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh and he prayed, Lord, take it away 3 times. And the Lord answered, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. Same verb. Be content. It's related to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. I'll put it up real quick. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these we will be content. Now again, here's the problem. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So if I want to check to see if I'm a person who loves money, I have to ask myself, am I content? You say, give me content a different way. Okay, here's how the United Bible Society handbook puts it. Are you happy that you have what you have? Or are you always thinking, man, if I just lived in that house, if I could just drive that vehicle, regardless of number of wheels, okay? If I could just retire there, you know, you go on a vacation to the coast or whatever you do, and you spend a week there, and it's like, wow, if I could have a second house like this, then are you content? Because this verse is linking together the love of money with contentment, and thus implying that to be free from the love of money is to be content with what I have. So am I content? You say, okay, Greg, so the way to figure out if I love money is to figure out if I'm content. How do I know if I'm content? You know, I am going to give a symptom of a lack of contentment, and I'm going to lose some of you on this, and I know that. I am not saying that if this next illustration applies to you, that you don't love Jesus. I'm not saying you're not a believer. I'm just going to tell you what I've been encouraged to think through the writings of people like Larry Burkett primarily, Ron Blue secondarily, and then more now current would be Dave Ramsey. And what they would teach is one of the initial signs of a lack of contentment is that you right now have a balance on your credit card. Just think about it. Man, I would really like, you know, I don't know. I'd really like a new watch. I'd really like a new coat. I'd really like a new appliance. You know, a new tool. You say, no worries. Again, money's not bad. And, you know, you say, like, Greg, I love working with wood. And I really want to get a really nice table saw. You know, I think that's awesome. And, you know, I just don't have the, you know, and I'm not into woodworking. $1,000, I guess really nice ones I'm sure would be more, but $2,000, I don't know. I don't have $2,000 for a super nice table saw, but I really want it. There you go. And you put it on plastic. Wouldn't more of contentment be, Lord, I am happy to have what I have. I mean, I still have my $50 Harbor Freight, you know, table saw, that's the one I have. And it's not as nice as a lot of others. And Lord, if you would allow me to be able to save up $2,000 for the nice, really nice one, or the nice mixer or whatever, you know, that, you know, again, just depending on where you're at, that if I could save up the money for that, then I'll buy it and I'll give you thanks. But I would never just put something on plastic. Careful. None of those men would say it's wrong to use credit cards. You're using them to buy things online. You're using them because you don't want to carry cash in your pocket. And that's a fine thing. They're not evil. But you would never carry a balance. Now, Larry Burkett back in the day used to say, if you have a balance on your credit card, preheat your oven to 350, get out a cookie sheet, put all of your credit cards on it in a single layer, and put them in the oven. That's what he said. Now, today they would probably get you for contributing to global warming or something. I don't know. Maybe that's why Dave Ramsey says, don't do that. Just put your blender on high and have a plastectomy. Put all of your plastic credit cards and put your blender on high. Both of them are making the point, if you're carrying a balance, just get rid of your credit cards until you pay it off and don't get them again until you know how to use them in a proper fashion. My issue is, would this be one symptom? And I got to be careful because you could have zero balance on your credit cards and be the most covetous person in the world. and you could love Jesus and have a balance. Notice I said that was a symptom. But I think it's one to think about. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, one of the ways we worship is keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And I have taught this in context frequently to younger students who say things to me honestly, and I appreciate honesty. Hey, Dr. Mazak, that's easy for you to say. And I say, okay, what do you mean? Dr. Mazak, you have a nice house, right? I do. And a nice truck, don't you? I do. And a nice motorcycle, don't you? And I say, well, no, actually two. And you have a pretty wife, don't you? And I say, of course I do. And you have all of these really nice things, correct? And like, I'm going to school and it's hard and I don't have anything. And I think that's the problem. That's the problem. And now we're dealing with the main issue. Look at Hebrews 13:5, please. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Yeah, I don't have anything. If you're a believer, yes, you do. And that's our second point. You have Jesus. What is the whole theme of Jesus? Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything. Notice the logic of the text. Keep your life free from the love of money. Okay, how do I know if I'm not? But being content with what you have. Okay, I got it. But how do I do that when I don't have a lot of material things? No worries. You don't need material things. Just remember that the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You say, what's the point? You have the Lord. I mean, again, get the flow of the text. Be content with what you have. Because, talking to believers, you have Jesus. You have Jesus. So this is how I like say to my college-age students, you guys are tempted to think, man, if I just had a new dress, I'd be happy. If I just had like designer jeans, I'd be happy. If I just had whatever, a new laptop, I'd be happy. If I just had the coolest phone, I'd be happy. If I just had this, how can I be happy without it? All I have is Jesus. So what? And then you go, wow, when you put it that way, it sounds pretty bad. Because it is pretty bad. When we think so little of Jesus. I mean, we should be going through life, hey, Greg, how are you doing? Man, life is awesome. Why? I know Jesus. Yeah, he's awesome. And do you have a motorcycle? Oh, yeah, yeah. And do you have a really nice table saw? Not really. So what do you think? I think it's awesome to know Jesus. I'm supposed to be condemned for my sin, and it's not happening. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And I just walk around thinking, God, my rock and my redeemer. I mean, here you are, the one who showed grace to my wretched soul. And Lord, this was not like my idea. You're the one that saved me. And if I were picking people, I would not be on the list. And here I am. And I'm just blown away by your grace. Oh, and do you have a motorcycle? Oh, yeah, I forgot. I do. And do you have a nice table saw? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. I don't. But those are the kind of things that I'm really not affectionate for. But there's nothing wrong with them. But it's not what I'm living for. I have something better. Notice the text. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? You not always know the Lord and have the Lord. You will always know the Lord. You will always have the Lord. In English class, I was taught, as I recall, like, don't double up your negatives because that makes it a positive, right? Like, you know, to say, I will never not love you is actually a way of saying, I will love you. So you want to think through how you're using words, because two negatives make a positive, and English teachers would, I'm sure, say that in a more precise way. In Greek, it's kind of not like that. They double up the negatives for emphasis. And so this text literally says something like, I will never, never leave you. You say, hey, but in English that means you'll leave me because you'll never, never leave me. Yeah, this is not English. In Greek, I will never, never, we would translate, I will never, ever. And they're both doubles. For the Lord has promised, I will never, ever leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. I will never, ever abandon you. Never. I'll never walk away from you. I'll never desert you. And we all know of people, and maybe some of you no doubt have experienced this, that people have made promises to you that they have not kept for many reasons. And the Lord is not in that category, because the Lord keeps His promises. And the Lord says to us, I will never, ever leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. And people kind of, in the commentaries, try to figure out, okay, where's that coming from? In the NASB, they set it up as an Old Testament quote with the margins. The ESV does not. It's kind of the idea, there's bits and pieces of it in many different texts, even though there's not one that's very clear. But the Old Testament records the Lord saying something very close to this to Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua, to Solomon. These are key Old Testament leaders. And Hebrews takes it and it applies it to every one of us. It's not just for like Moses, people like Joshua and Jacob and Solomon. Even the most humble follower of Jesus Christ is a recipient of this promise, that the Lord will never, ever leave you or forsake you. You know, it reminded me of a verse I've just grown to love on Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman, a mother in this case, forget her nursing child? That she would have no compassion on the son of her womb, right? I mean, ladies, could you birth a child? Nurse that child in your arms, and then one day just forget about that child. Even these may forget. As hard as that would seem to be, yes, maybe some women would do that. Probably not, maybe, but never Yahweh. Even these may forget, but the Lord says, I will never forget you. And that's the promise that we have here in the Scriptures. So we have the Scriptures teaching us, right? Don't live to make money. You say, what's the reason? Because we have something so much better. We have Jesus. Want to throw in a motorcycle? That's great. Don't throw in a nice table saw. I mean, in the big picture, who cares? Right? I was trying to think of just basic illustrations. I'm going to go to a graduation this week. And you say, I'll bet you you're excited about going to your college student's graduation. Not nearly as excited as I am. I'm going to a K-5 graduation this week. And I'm going to watch our little granddaughter graduate from K-5. And I'm all excited about it. And you say, Greg, when she gets that certificate that says, I graduated from K-5 or whatever it's going to say, are you going to rejoice with her? Yes. Are you going to be happy for her? Absolutely. And are you going to covet that certificate? No. Come on. I mean, K-5, come on, right? I mean, I would say I already have a high school diploma and I have an undergraduate degrees and grad and whatever. Why? What I have is so much better than a K-5 certificate. Or Nance told me that she bought our little grandson a truck or two. this weekend. And so he's going around playing with his new truck. And I haven't even seen it yet, but hopefully I'll get to see it maybe later today. And I'll say to him, hey, is that your new truck? And he'll be all excited. Will you rejoice with him? Yes. Will you share his happiness? Yes. Will you covet his little Tonka truck? No. No. I mean, come on, I got a nicer truck than that. Mine's not made by Tonka. Okay? Guys, that's how we should go through life. Hey, do you live in that really nice, exclusive, expensive, custom, incredible neighborhood? Yeah. Man, I'm happy for you. That's awesome. And Greg, what do you think? I'm just so happy to know Christ. I mean, it's like, you know, new table saw, huge house, another motorcycle, whatever. I'm just rejoicing in Jesus. And when that's our heart, then this shouldn't be a problem. Because what we have is so much better. So let's go then to verse 6, please. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money, be content with what you have. For he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You say, then what's the conclusion? Here we go. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So I'm suggesting we would live. Notice my wording, my point. Live a confident, content, Christ-centered life. Notice the text. Verse 6, we can confidently say, hey, are you going to keep following Jesus? Yeah, by His grace, yeah. And you realize all of us that are Jews, like we're not doing business with you anymore. Yeah, I know. Yeah, you told me. You realize your sales are going to plummet. Yeah, they already have. And I'm guessing this is really bothering you greatly. Well, hate to tell you, it's not. Because I'm just really, really happy with what I have. Content. What do you mean what you have? You hardly have anything anymore. No, no, you see, you don't understand. I got Christ. I got Christ. And you think you're going to be okay. Well, actually, I'm quite confident of it. That's the wording of the text. Do you see it? Verse 6, we can confidently say, with great confidence, the Lord is my helper. Now, careful. Some of you guys have helpers. You know, like we'll say to the grandkids, I heard Nancy say it, you're my little helper. Or maybe like you're in a work and you're the guy with the brains and you hire a younger kid who's your helper. And he's like lower than you. That's not this word. It doesn't mean like I'm the boss and the Lord's my little helper. It means when life gets hard and I cry out for help, the Lord helps me. You say, okay, you're following Jesus. It's going to cost you financially. Who's paying your bills? Yeah, the Lord. He'll help me. And you act so confident. Yeah. You know, it's like what the text says. The text says we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. And you say, and what are you going to do when things fall apart financially? I will not fear. Just keep going in the verse. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? No reason to fear. My hope is in the Lord. And I'm confident He cares for His own. And because of that, I am happy with what I have. It's not wrong to get more, but I definitely don't have to have more because I'm just really, really thankful for Christ and all that He's done. And thus we're rejoicing in God, Psalm 56:4, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? And so my focus is what? I don't want to be the kind of guy who runs everything through the calculator. It's you need money to live, but you don't live to make money. And faithful followers of Christ are going to be in places, no doubt, frequently where you're going to make spiritually minded decisions. And you could have made a decision that brought you more income, but you're doing what's best for your spiritual growth, your spouse's spiritual growth, your family's spiritual growth, and the glory of the Lord. Because you don't live to make money. And when people say, you know, you could be making a whole lot more money, you would say, yeah, I know. And when they say, why don't you? However you say it, you're thinking, oh, because Jesus is better. It's not a big deal. Right? Like the guy with the new Toyota doesn't lust after the little Tonka truck. It's just not hard. Right? I mean, if you're really, really thankful for something that you have, like we had people graduate. None of these graduates up here are thinking, man, I'm happy that I got this degree, but I wish I could get one of those K-5 certificates. No, it's not an issue because what you have is so much better. And when you worship Jesus and you know Him well, you live a confident, content, Christ-centered life. Because no matter what I face, He's my helper. I will not fear. What can mere man do unto me? Nothing that He doesn't take care of. This is how we worship God, thinking through money. I close with a simple illustration. And I went back and forth whether to close with this one. I could give you probably easily 100 illustrations where I have failed to honor the Lord well. I'm going to use a positive one, and my only concern is, no, I'm not saying this is how Greg lives all the time. I'm just like you. And there are times we say, by God's grace, Lord, thank you, I honored you. And no doubt there are times we say, Lord, forgive me because I failed miserably. But I still remember, you know, here I am a high school kid and I go to college and, you know, in our family, blue collar, my older brother's like kind of one of the first to go to college. I tell my parents I'm going to college and, you know, again, my dad's first question is, why would you go to college? You don't even go to high school half the time. And I, okay, different story, okay. And so I tell him, Dad, I'm going to college. I'm going to be a psychologist. I go to college. I do well in my studies because I actually tried. It's amazing how well you can do when you go to class in the right frame of mind. I'll just put it that way, okay. So I'm going to college. I'm actually trying. I'm doing well. I want to be a psychologist. My dad's like, wow, Greg's turned the corner. He's going to make money. This is good. That's what parents want. And real quick, this is not a down on my dad. You know, you love your kid. You think the best thing your kids can do is make money. So for my dad's heart, this was love. It was misguided. And so then I say, you know, Dad, now that I'm a Christian, I've changed my mind. Nancy and I are getting married. I'm going down to seminary. Son, why are you going to seminary? Well, Dad, you know, I think it's what would honor the Lord. Why can't you honor the Lord and be a psychologist, son? Well, Dad, I'm not saying I can't, but I believe this is what the Lord would have me. What are you going to do, son? You know, Dad, maybe be like a pastor or something. How much do pastors make, Greg? You know, Dad, I you do know, Greg, tell me. Dad, like, give me a number, Greg. So I give him a number. You know, what was it? This was a long time ago. You know, Dad, I you know, 30, 40, maybe. Greg, you can't feed a family on that. What are you going to do? One of the fewer times in my life I got it right. For somehow, God just gave me the grace that I looked at my dad and simply said, Dad, I will be just fine. The Lord will take care of me. Everything will be fine. And he said, that's what you think. I just let it go. And I had an absolute, complete conviction in my heart, by God's grace, that, Lord, if I take my new bride down to a state, we don't know anyone, we're going to go to seminary, and I'm going to head into ministry, and yeah, I know I'll be making less, no worries. Lord, I have complete confidence that you will take care of me. I don't know what it's going to look like. Confident, content, Christ-centered life. that no matter what happens, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can mere man do to me? So how do we worship our God? Keep your character free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord's my helper. I will not fear. What can mere man do to me? May God be praised. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. Lord, we've worked through Hebrews, chapters so theologically rich and challenging that some of them just cause our minds to spin. And then we come to a last chapter where there's this application to the everyday living. Lord, the choices that we all make on a daily basis. And here, Lord, you tell us how to live. And so we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit that indwells every one of your children, that He would illumine our minds to the truth of this text, and that all of us would fight the temptation to have lives that demonstrate an affectionate love for silver. And that by your grace, we would be content with what we have because we have Christ and He's awesome. Lord, please give us that ability. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.